And I will point out our banner has switched again. So for Valentine's Day, I thought it was appropriate that we'd highlight the part of our purpose statement. By the way, our purpose is to exalt God in Christian fellowship by maintaining public worship and spiritual instruction, by caring for the spiritual and physical well-being of its members and of the community, and by seeking to bring others to saving faith in Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. So worship, caring, and seeking, those are our three big highlights. And this month, since it is Valentine's Day, and we are talking about love this morning, but putting that caring point up there would be worthwhile. So Mark chapter 12, we're looking at the greatest commandment, verses 28 through 34. And I'm going to jump in. When I first wrote this thing, it came out to about 48 minutes. So if any of my points seem like, wow, how'd you get from there to there so fast? It's because I did a lot of cutting this week. And so hopefully you appreciate that. Maybe some Rex, if Rex were here, he'd probably be like, come on, 48 minutes, let's do this. But the rest of you, I know you want to get to lunch eventually. Mark 12, 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Lord, I pray that your word would be heard this morning. I pray that this message of Jesus, this message of love, would be strong in our minds and our hearts and our souls and our strength as you equip us this morning to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So last call, this Friday is Valentine's Day. Don't say you haven't been warned. Valentine's Day has been about romantic love. I looked it up this week. Back to about the 14th century, so like since the 1300s, Valentine's Day has been closely tied with romantic love. And that is a good kind of love. God created that. But let's be honest, pop culture kind of overdoes it a little bit. They exalt it to an unrealistic degree. Most people, whether the Christians or not, realize that love is more than just the romantic side. You know, most people would probably say that love is, if not the single most important virtue, at least one of the central points of human morality. And Jesus says, what are the top two commands? Love and love. Those are the two most important commands. Love God and love your neighbor. But for all the enthusiasm about love your neighbor, it's a lot harder to find people talking about loving God. Or even God's love for us. For Jesus, that comes first. If you don't love God above all and in everything, you will actually undercut your ability to love other people well. So as you receive God's love, love God completely in everything and love people. As you receive God's love, love God completely in everything and love people. So we're going to take those two in order. First of all, with all of yourself, love God who loves you perfectly. With all of yourself, love God who loves you perfectly. If you like filling in the blanks, these are not going to be hard blanks to fill in. They're right here in the Bible. The scribe comes up to Jesus, and for the first time in the chapter, you actually have somebody asking Jesus a question that's sincerely curious, that really wants to know the truth. It's kind of refreshing. Instead of asking some obscure question about, well, what if this woman was married to seven different guys and they all died? He just gets right to the heart of things. All right, Jesus, what is the most important command? And this is inspiring. Not that we shouldn't try to understand secondary issues in the Bible, because they're in there for a reason. But I suspect churches would have less arguments and more life-changing ministry if we focused a little bit less on politics and obscure questions and more on the big picture. By the way, that's hopefully what Gather 25 is going to be about, bringing all denominations around this central mission of saving the lost. So I hope you can make it for that. So what is the most important commandment? And Jesus' answer is actually pretty predictable. Before I ever had a Hebrew class, there was this person that came into our dorm at Calvin College and taught us this verse that Jewish kids have been saying for centuries. They stand up and they recite this verse in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. I learned that before I knew what any of it meant. But it means, in English, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Which leads right into love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That passage that every Jewish child would grow up learning and reciting is the verse that Jesus chooses as the single most important command. And there's so much to dig out of that verse. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we could mine the entire Deuteronomy chapter 6, but that would take even longer than I originally had planned. So we're not going to do that, but we are going to focus on what Jesus actually mentions from that chapter, which is the verse that comes before that very famous command to love the Lord your God, which is, Hear, O Israel, listen. Before you get to the part about loving, before you get to the command, hey guys, love God. First of all, listen. Know who God is. You need to understand who He is before you can love Him. And there are two things in particular about God that we need to know in order to genuinely love Him. And the first is that the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. He is one God. We don't have a bunch of different gods like the ancient Greeks used to have, or like the ancient Canaanites used to have. They used to have like a separate God for defeating their enemies, and a different God for raising crops, and a different God for having children. We don't have that. We have one God over all those parts of our lives. He's one God, and so our love can't be divided between many different gods or many different parts of our lives. Our love is all and completely for one God in all of life. And we'll dig into that in just a minute. But the other thing about God, which isn't mentioned, Jesus doesn't quote that part of Deuteronomy 6, but it's in Deuteronomy 6:21, says, We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Long before we started loving God, He was loving us. And by His own plan and His own choice, He was working to redeem us, to save us from the things that enslave us. God chose you. He saw you in your need, in your slavery. And with a mighty hand, He rescued you out of your slavery and made you His own. Because He loved you, therefore love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we've got to get this order right. Several years ago, Alyssa got me this fountain. I'm just going to plug it in for a minute here, but I don't want it to be too distracting. Isn't that pretty? I like that. She knows I like the sound of running water. The only trick is that you got to keep the water level in the reservoir up, because if it runs out, it starts to burn up the motor. Now, maybe as a kid, you saw water pouring out of a fountain, you thought, this is magic. You know, like this thing just, you know, eternally just creates water. But it doesn't take you too long to realize, no, it has to draw the water from someplace. If there's no water in the reservoir, it can't pour out the water. And in fact, eventually the motor will burn out. The pump will burn up. Too many Christians think of themselves as an infinite love fountain. You know, Jesus says, love God with all my heart, so I just need to dig deep. I need to create this love for God somehow, so that I can pour it out. You will burn out trying to be an infinite love fountain. We are not the creators. God is the creator. We're the creation. We can only pour out love to God if He first pours it into us. If you're not receiving God's love, this command to love God will not only be burdensome, it'll be impossible.
But if we know God, if we know that He is one God and that before we ever knew Him, He was loving us and He pursued us and He redeemed us out of slavery, then Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The original verse in Deuteronomy actually only has three parts to that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Jesus adds the word mind, which tells me a couple things about this list of ways we love God. The first is that heart, soul, mind, and strength is not like a really precise list. It's not meant to be, okay, here's everything. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, he leaves out strength. He just says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So don't overthink which part is which. It's not like a checklist, like, okay, have I loved God with my body today? Yep. Have I loved God with my mind today? Ooh, no, need to do that. The point is, love God with every part of you. If you can think of a way that you can love God, do that. But the fact that Jesus adds mind to the list and didn't just leave it with those three also tells me that we are multifaceted people. And you can't just put loving God in one little category of who you are. You know, I wrote this 200-page doctoral research paper where I spent a lot of time wrestling through this word love and also the word heart. I'm not going to try to condense that here. Some people think of love as a very fuzzy emotional thing, but it doesn't change the way that they act. You know, they think, well, I feel love, so that's enough. I don't actually have to do anything with it. And so there's this group of scholars that swings away from that and says, no, that's not right. Love has nothing to do with our feelings. Love is a choice. It's about our actions. And that's partially true. Love is a choice. If your love for God is just this fuzzy feeling you get on Christmas Eve when all the candles are lit, but you live in disobedience to Him the whole rest of the year, that's not really loving God. That's loving the experience. On the other hand, it's a mistake to say that love has nothing to do with feelings. And the word soul in the Bible especially has a lot to do with where we feel emotions. We're told to delight ourselves in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, be satisfied with in Him as with the richest of foods, to behold His beauty. I dare any person to give their spouse a Valentine's Day card this Friday that says, I feel nothing for you, but I have chosen to do good to you. So lots of love. Happy Valentine's Day. Please don't actually do that. That'd be so hurtful. That'd be heartbreaking. To tell someone, I don't feel any pleasure in you. I don't get any joy from being with you. Seeing you or thinking of you doesn't bring me any delight. How hurtful would that be? Love is not just emotional, but it can't be less than emotional. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength means you can't just cut up a person into pieces and say, well, here's your choice part, here's your feelings part, here's your intellectual part, and love goes in this category. No, love goes in all those categories. Love Him with your intellect by learning to understand His will and who He is. Love Him with your strength by serving Him with your hands, practical ways. Love Him by making choices to obey and prioritize Him, and to love Him with your emotions by remembering that He is the God who is with you in your grief. He is the one that brought you through your fears. He is the one that creates the storm and calms the storm by His power. Let His goodness and His creation and His majesty fill you with awe and joy. Love Him in all those ways. We don't have separate gods of feelings and intellect like the Greeks did. Neither do we have separate gods for work and family and church. Every activity, every hour, every part of our lives is meant to be an expression of love for God. And that might sound intimidating, but it's also very good. It's intimidating because how can we love God with every moment? Wouldn't it be easier just to schedule 1 hour a week to love God? There, I'm done with that. Now I can get on with the rest of working and living. But that's thinking of God only as the God of church, and not the God of work, and the God of family, and the God of rest. Loving God with all your heart and with all your strength means, as Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. When you go to work and you have to decide, all right, do I want to do good work today, or do I just want to try to get by and do as little as possible? Just remember, okay, how do I love God with my work? What would loving Him look like today? It's going to mean working with all my heart. Honor Him with your work. When you're with your family, loving God means teaching your kids to follow and love God. It means offering your family up as a gift to please God. The Lord is one. There aren't different parts of your life that belong to Him and parts that don't. It all belongs to Him. All your life is dedicated to loving Him. And that might sound overwhelming, but it's also very good. Imagine if you had to raise your kids, do your job, pay your bills, serve your community, and then figure out how to love God with all your heart on top of that. But loving God happens in the midst of all those things, not in addition to those things. I mean, yes, God should have some part of your day that's just for His, just for Him, where you talk to Him and you listen to Him and you renew your love for Him in worship. That's what we do here. We're renewing our love for Him by talking and listening to Him and worshiping Him. But then when we go out from here, when you go to work, you're not leaving God behind. Every day is take your God to work day. And He likes it. He likes going to work with you. He is pleased with your work when you do it out of love for Him. Loving God is not in addition to that. It's in the midst of life. And that includes resting. Sometimes Christians are trying to do enough ministries, enough spiritual disciplines, enough tasks to prove that they love God with all their heart. But what if you could love God just by resting? Remember, the fountain only runs if it has water in the reservoir. Loving God only happens when we receive His love. Sometimes the most godly thing we can do, the most profound way we can love God, is by setting aside our work, take a step back, and just praise Him that He has done everything necessary for our redemption. We also were slaves, and God brought us out with a mighty hand when He gave us His Son to die in our place. We don't have to do anything on top of that to earn our salvation. It is finished. Trying to prove ourselves is not the same thing as loving God. Loving God is what happens when we receive His love for us, understand how deeply He valued us even when we were sinners, and respond with thankfulness. Love the Lord your God in your learning and in your family and in your working and in your resting. This is what Jesus calls the first and great commandment. And notice how it has to come before loving your neighbor. If we don't know God's love, if we don't love Him in response to His love for us, nothing else in our life is going to work right. But when we do love God, the inevitable result is that we will also love our neighbor. And so Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I couldn't come up with a section heading for this other than what Jesus said, word for word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because every one of those words is important. We need to know who our neighbor is and how we love ourselves before we can circle back and understand what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves. So first, what does Jesus mean when He says your neighbor? Well, fortunately, He told a story about this. You know this story. One time there's a Jewish man who got robbed while he was walking along the road, and a Levite came by and just walked right past, and the Jewish priest came by and just walked right past, and then a Samaritan comes. And to understand that story, you need to understand Jews and Samaritans hated each other like Hatfields and McCoys. They were bitter enemies for ethnic reasons, for religious reasons, and yet the Samaritan stops and helps the Jew, and Jesus says that's what it looks like to be a neighbor. Jesus' definition of neighbor crosses all the boundaries of in-group and out-group we could come up with. If there is a group that you can call my people, Jesus stretches your definition of neighbor past that. The parable of the Good Samaritan crosses ethnic lines. It crosses religious lines. His definition of neighbor goes beyond your social and economic group. Jesus says when you have a dinner, don't just invite people that are able to pay you back, that can invite you over next time. He says invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, people that can't pay you back. He even says love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Even your enemies, even people that are mean to you. If there's a person you could possibly put in a category called them, the addict, the refugee, the atheist, the inmate, if you can think of somebody that you think of not one of us, Jesus says, love that person. That's your neighbor. Why? Because that's the way God loves us. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. Or Romans 5 says, God reconciled us to himself when we were his enemies. This makes no sense to the world. The world says, you know what, you've got limited resources, just use them on the people that can benefit you. That's not how God loved us, and that's not how the people who belong to him love others. People who follow Jesus love others like Jesus. This is why loving God has to come first. We don't love others because we want to get something from them. Our love comes from the Father. We have everything we need from him. And then we love others in proportion to the way that he's loved us. And Jesus says we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Notice he doesn't say love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your neighbor's not God. You don't want to put anybody, including your spouse or your kids, in the place of God where you love them the way you should only love God. But we should love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And for some people, that's not much of a recommendation. They don't love themselves. They don't even really like themselves. They don't treat themselves with compassion. And so it's awfully hard for them to treat other people with compassion. Christians who read the Bible are faced with this reality that there really is something wrong with us. We are actually sinners. We are what the Ephesians 2 calls objects of wrath by nature. But we don't want to just read that part of the story and miss the rest of the story. That we were created in the image of God, which means from the moment we are conceived in our first trimester in our mother's womb, to the time that we are on a ventilator, we have worth. We have value, not because we contribute something to society, but just because we're made in the image of God. And even when we were at our worst, God forever established our value when he gave his Son to ransom us from our sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And someday he will seat us together with him on a throne to share in his glory. So don't ever dare to tell God that he's wrong by suggesting that you're not worth very much. Your worth comes from how much he loves you. And you're not the only one. If you can learn to value yourself even though you know the worst parts of yourself because God loves you, then who can you not love? If you can learn to be compassionate toward yourself because of God's compassion to you, you can learn to be compassionate toward those who are unkind to you. Ethnic group, nationality, social class make no difference to the love of God. But let's get practical now. What does loving your neighbor actually look like? It's all well and good to say we should love everybody indiscriminately, but there's 8 billion people on this planet. That's a lot of people to love. How can we possibly practically love all of them? How can we even practically love all the people in our own county? Well, first of all, of course, we can't know and love everyone
in a personal way the way that God can.
But if we use that as an excuse, if we pick and choose who to love based on our in-group, our ethnicity, our social class, our family or nationality, then we are defying Jesus' commands. Yes, our ability to meet and care for people is limited, but using that as an excuse to exclude somebody who's not like me, that's sin. That's a defiance of Jesus' explicit commands. So we want to maintain that posture of kindness toward everyone and be prepared for who God might send to us to care for specifically. So no, you can't really share your food with 8 billion people. But you can share your food with those that God specifically calls you to share your food with, or your money or your time or whatever. And don't assume you know who that's going to be ahead of time. As you love God, as you live in relationship with Him, He will lead you into caring for the people He specifically calls you to care for. And it might surprise you. Be ready to follow wherever He leads. So what might that look like practically? How do you love people? One really good way to get started is just getting to know somebody. Just listen to people. Ask them questions about themselves. You know, a person might seem like nothing more than a statistic or a political party when you only hear about them, but when you sit down and talk to them, you know, when you get to know them and their fears and their hopes and their desires, you realize they're a real person. And then you can love them as a real person. And then as you come to know and care about another person's life, you can't help but see ways of caring for them. And there are unlimited ways to care for people. You know, there are some really practical ways that our church is involved with that you can get involved with. You can support a ministry that already exists. You can work with Jeff and Gail over at the food pantry on every other Tuesday. You could join Mike Summers working for that women's shelter at Hagar's Hope down in Newcastle. You could support Dave and Jen's infant rescue mission in Kenya or the Pelton's clean water ministry in Cuba. Or you could just help a neighbor run errands. You can just contribute to an expense that nobody else is ever going to see or know about. It's not going to be written in a giving statement somewhere for tax time. You're the only person that saw that, and you just stepped in and cared for it. But often loving your neighbor is just checking up on them. Just letting them know they're not alone in what they're dealing with right now. Loving your neighbor doesn't cost you any money 9 times out of 10. It's just being present with them, just sharing in their life. Love is the center of Christian life. First, loving God, and then flowing out of that love for God, loving our neighbor. That's the main thing that He calls us to do with our lives. But Jesus says something curious at the end of this conversation. The scribe totally agrees with everything Jesus says. And in conclusion, Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You say, "Well, Jesus, what do you mean not far? Like, what else do you want?" It doesn't explain, but I think what it means is that loving God and loving your neighbor puts you in agreement with God's kingdom, but you can't actually earn your way into the kingdom by doing good things. You have to receive the kingdom as a free gift of God's love that He gave us on the cross. We don't earn the kingdom by loving. We receive the kingdom by receiving His love. Loving God and loving your neighbor makes you look a lot like a Christian, as you should. But we can only become a real Christian through faith in Christ, the ultimate expression of God's love. Receive His love. Receive His redemption. Let your reservoir be filled up with it so that it overflows in grateful love to God. And that same imitative kind of love that God has given you toward other people. You pray with me. God, as we hear this command to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I pray we'd be content knowing there is no way we can obey this command in our own strength. But Lord, teach us that
the joy-filled, peaceful practice of just being loved by you. Just remembering what you've done for us, your kindness to us, your saving power that you exerted on the cross. And Lord, as we receive those things, lead us in the ways you want us to love you. In the choices we make, in the thoughts we think, in the effort we take to serve and to learn, in active ways and passive ways. Lord, just I pray that your love would flow into us and then right back out to you. And then as we step out these doors, as we look at another human being in the face, I pray that that love would not stop, but would keep flowing. Give us compassion for those who are hurting. Give us drive and desire to go out and help, to be your presence in the world. Thank you, Lord, that you call us into this gift, this economy of love, of receiving and giving back what you've given us. In Jesus' name.